Again, good evening and welcome to 10th Presbyterian Church. My name is the Reverend Doug Logan. I am an intern here and in a church plant residency program in partnership with 10th Presbyterian Church and Epiphany Fellowship. And I'll be planting a church in Camden, New Jersey, spring on into the fall of next year. So I know a lot of people say, who is that guy? Wanted to set a little context. Amen. Who is that stranger? So amen. Well, that's my commercial. Let's jump right into this text. Isaiah chapter 55 is where we'll be exploring tonight. It was already read, but I'm going to read it for your hearing. Pray, and then we're going to jump right into God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 5. Look what the Bible says. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. It's beautiful. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Father, I pray even now that you would move me way behind the cross, that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech, clarity of heart, even to communicate your word, your truth, the only truth that is truth, and the only truth that brings life. So I pray for 10th Church, even now for all of us, that we might hear the gospel yet again and be reminded of your steadfast love and your commitment, your eternal commitment to calling men to yourself. So, Lord, have your way. Glorify yourself even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my sermon is simply The Invitation. And this is Yahweh's call to receive his full and free grace. Yahweh's call to receive his full and free grace. By way of introduction, this isn't a passionate appeal by God to the people to return to him and find spiritual nourishment in him. This is an invitation to men to open their eyes to the richness of the gifts of God that he is so freely offering, that they might grasp them by faith and repentance. The chapter itself is an intense imagery, and it's a well-constructed picture of God's redeeming call. This passage has a deep central concern with God's covenant promise. It opens with a metaphor in the form of invitation. Simply come. And it explains the transforming power of the call of God. I got to set this passage up because right off the top, it might seem like I'm out of context. So I want to bring us into context here by way of Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm going to move a little bit around Isaiah to bring us into the, give us a background and a context. So I'll read Isaiah chapter 6. A little bit of that, so I can give us a context here. I'll start at verse 9. And he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? He said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So here's this imagery, and This passage is often called the hardening motif. See, Isaiah was to preach and preach and preach and continue to present the truth to the people, and they would continue to hear this truth and reject it. So when we get to Isaiah 6:10, the imagery displays the ears, the eyes, and it continues to use ears and eyes. It's emphasizing that there will be a total inability to comprehend or discern God's truth. In other words, he would preach until the place was empty. What a job. You, how long, O Lord? You preach until you have no more members. You close the church down when you finish preaching. That's a rough job for Isaiah here. But this is the call he's been given. So back in Isaiah 53, as we move forward, so I want to get the imagery. So Isaiah 6 would be this hardening motif, and the people would turn and not respond to the truth of God. And there would be a desolation that would take place. Now, when we get to Isaiah 53, we know that as the passage of the suffering servant. And it describes in amazing detail 700 years ahead of time how Christ would come and suffer and bear the sin of God's people and die in our place and rise again. Isaiah 53, I'll read for your hearing, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, this is the awesome picture of the substitutionary atonement. This is a prefigure, a covenant figure that Christ would die in our place and take on all the sins for himself. Look at verse 8, and that's Isaiah 53. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land for the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. So he died not for his own sin, but the sin of his people, the people who trust and follow him. 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So the death was not the end of this suffering servant who we believe and know is the Christ. He bore the sins of many, but God then honored him with the spoils of victory over death and sin. He is now alive and reigning in heaven and is our soon coming king. So Isaiah 53, we can say that the prophet Isaiah sees the work of redemption as accomplished in the death and resurrection of Christ 700 years in the future. Isaiah 54 is a declaration and prophecy that the city of Zion, the people of God, would be fully restored. So now Isaiah 55 is the invitation of all to come, because the suffering servant, who is our Christ, has paved the way for all who are thirsty, spiritually parched, hope famished and empty, to come and be filled. He is the answer to our hardness and separation from God. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Thus we land in Isaiah 55. Now Isaiah proclaims the invitation, as I seek to do that same thing even tonight. And he leads out with come. So my first point is, this is a call for all to come. A little bit more context. See, thirst was a major problem for the people in Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, it was a life-threatening problem. They lived in the desert. They could not just go to the Wawa and grab a quick bottle of water like we do. Thirst was a regular problem, and so water was a hot, or should I say a cool commodity. So he begins here in Isaiah 55:1 with come, everyone who thirst. This word come is an interesting word. Other translations translate it ho or alas. It's a Hebrew word that calls for, it has an attention getting dynamic. Almost like a street vendor from South Street selling things out on the block. Imagine you're thirsty from a long walk, a long journey, or whatever, working on the yard, and you walk down the street and you hear this street vendor call out, free water. Free water here. Come over here and get that free water. He is what's happening here in this passage. He's screaming, give an ear. This is too good to pass by. He's saying, come. This call comes without discrimination. The invitation is for everyone who thirsts. The water would have been costly. This water is without price. When we give gifts, we always take the price tag off before we give it to the person. We don't want them to know how cheap we are. Or if you're me, you go to the dollar store a lot and you don't want them to be braggadocious and giving them too much of a gift. So we pull the tag off. So this, the inviter here, Yahweh, he says there's no price tag. This invitation is simply a gift. Why are we thirsty? That's the question. This passage I want to deal with a little bit. Disobedience to God brought exile upon the people of God. They were separated from God and thirsty and in need of spiritual refreshment. You see, sin is so costly. It's expensive. It's taxing. And it has no returns or benefits. Sin is a dream killer. Sin will have you strung out on self and addicted to ungodly pleasures. That sin is a rough one, I tell you. But Isaiah is screaming, Yahweh says, come and drink. It's free. It's as if he says, no coupons needed. Just come. Your money is not good here. He is pleading for all to come without price. Come and get all you want, no cost. I love the invitation of this passage. As Isaiah calls out to the thirsty, we can imagine how the people of Israel, who were about to suffer exile, the curse of the covenant, must have identified with that desperate feeling of thirst that their forefathers had experienced in the times of disobedience against God in the Exodus. See, in Egypt, the people, as God's people were exiled there in Egypt in bondage and in slavery, they adjusted and became comfortable in exile. They failed to realize that ultimate satisfaction was not comfort in exile. See, we do that sometimes. Sometimes our new normal, we adjust to it so we no longer seek authentic peace and joy in Christ. We get offset because we become so dysfunctional, we just offset our lives to live in that dysfunction and no longer hope for authentic functionality and shalom with God. That's what happened in exile. But it was the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy One. So what he's screaming, this passage is unpacking the understanding that we cannot get trapped in our dysfunction, but we must seek the God of authentic joy and peace and not get comfortable in our sin and in our mess. So he's calling people to look for wholeness, comprehensive wholeness in the Holy One of Israel. The call to come is free, but the price to get there, as we saw in Isaiah 53, it's priceless. Everyone, Jews and Gentiles, are invited to come. All are invited and implored to come. There is a free, open, universal, open declaration invitation to come to any and all that will hear. Only those who refuse to come exclude themselves by not recognizing that the thirst, their thirst can only be quenched by this water, the water of this suffering servant who's made a way. The pastor says, all who are thirsty. That's in the singular voice. And then there's an imperative. It says, come. And that's in the plural voice. He's saying there is enough for all, but each must personally respond. I say what Isaiah says, come to the waters. When Isaiah says, come to the waters, this highlights the existence of need, of the deep need and the adequacy of the provision of water for the thirsty. So when he's saying come, he just doesn't have a little bit, but he has enough for all that respond. You don't have to worry about getting there and all the water being gone. When you answer the call of God, there's more than enough to quench the thirst of the dry, hurting heart, brokenness that we often live in. But when we come, there's plenty of water for all who come. He then says, you who have no money, come. He highlights the poverty of those in deep and serious need. He explains how this is a purchase which is somehow free to the purchaser. He's screaming, poverty is no barrier here. Just come. The deep implication here is, see, maybe you've experienced feelings of helplessness and desperation before God. Is your life a dry and thirsty land? Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you have gone through, Are you experiencing and sensing a deep drought of emptiness and of separation and of brokenness? Is there emptiness that won't go away? The hope and the reality of life in Christ is that Jesus will nourish and permanently satisfy. As we come, we just don't experience his redemption, deliverance, and just rule, but the removal of our sins through the Messiah, Jesus, his sacrificial death. So I say to you today, don't fall back from God's call. Come. This passage was written to people who were experiencing spiritual drought. I remember a Samaritan woman ran to Jesus at the well, and as she came seemingly thirsty to the well to get water, she encountered the wellspring of all life, Yeshua, Jesus. She was missionally engaged by the King of Kings. She would come thirsty and leave refreshed and never touch any water. Let's jump there real quick, John chapter 4. Look what the Bible says. I'll pick up at verse 10. I'm sorry, I'll pick up at verse 7. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that you are, that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jump down to 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never thirst forever. The water that I will give them will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The invitation is for all to come, all who were thirsty. It calls for us to respond and obey the voice of God. Second point is the cost of the call. Look at verse 2. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Isaiah uses interesting language in verse 2. He says, "Why spend money on what is not bread?" What is interesting question here, referring to the idea that wasting energy and money on things that don't fulfill. He's posing the question on, why are you blowing all your money on a bunch of mess that doesn't do anything to satisfy you? So here's the real question. Why are you spending all your energy, all your loot, maxing out all your credit cards, running the streets, doing all these things, seeking satisfaction, and at the end of the day, you feel more empty than you did before you started? What a question. He also uses the language here, buy. I want you to notice he says, come is free. So this stuff is free. We see this word buy repeated. The idea of the purchase is not set aside. Now, this is not a soup kitchen, even though the clients are beggars. You see, there is a purchase price, but it's just not theirs to pay. See, you come and you bring your poverty to a transaction that has already been completed. What a deal. This highlights our spiritual poverty, zooming in on how spiritually bankrupt we are. We come to the table of God with nothing to barter and with nothing that he even wants. Everything we bring to the table is defiled and worthless. So rich or poor, all people without God are broke and on their way to hell, period. We're incapable of buying our way into heaven. We must recognize that our money can't arrogantly and pridefully power us through to God. And neither can our sorrow and maybe our impoverished situation establish an entitlement that we deserve heaven either. So poverty's not going to get us, and riches aren't going to get us. It's going to take everybody to respond to the call of grace that they might come. Rich or poor, black or white, broke or paid, it's all have to come, not by any ability or power of your own, but only by the living Christ, the living Messiah. He's the only way in. He's the only way to true joy. He's the only way to authentic happiness. Only Him, and there will be nothing, no way. There's not enough money, not enough people. It's not who you know, who you think you're hooked up with. Nothing gets it. But thank you for your grace, God, who you look at our lowly estate and you still invite broken people to a rich table with good food and you don't even charge. But you do charge because there's a misnomer. As I grew up, I always thought that Jesus just knew God and God, he was like the judge's son. So what he would do was he would tell God, yo, let him in. No, that's not how it works. He actually gets in the electric chair in our place. So the price is not a hookup. It's not hacking into the computer of God's heart. It's actually he dies a filthy, nasty death in our place and still invites us to the table. What a God we serve. Man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's crazy. Have you tried to buy satisfaction from the things of this world? I have. Have you found it? I never did. Many of us wait online for the iPhone. I know some of y'all did too. You're in line for that iPhone, the 3G or the 4G or whichever G you want. You sat in line and missed work, lied and said you were sick. You just had to get the Messiah of cell phones. And when that bill came, you wish you had kept your old flip phone. Now you bought a Messiah phone and it didn't fulfill all your dreams. And you have to pay the cost monthly to keep your fulfillment coming. It's not free. It costs a lot and it's not eternal. It's monthly. You didn't get a new life with that phone. The newness wore off in a week because those same people that get on your nerves started calling you on that new phone. You simply got a bill. We try this with so many things. We have so many ideas, so many diets, so many plans to change our life and they never fulfill. Stuff. And that stuff can be Christian stuff, commentaries, Christian music, books, all kinds of stuff. If you know me, you'd know I love books. I have a library and I don't even like to loan them. I don't like people to look at them. I want to have a separate office without books so they don't ask to borrow. We can be deeply into exegesis, but spiritually shallow. We can walk through commentaries and great books by great authors and be spiritually empty. The peace of God that floods my heart every time I think about the goodness of Jesus, I want to tell you there's no replacement for the Holy Spirit reminding you how filthy you were and how much Jesus loves you. There's nothing that replaces the cross and the beauty of it, the filthiness of it, but yet the masterpiece of this God who looks on our filthiness and calls us and makes us clean. So don't worship the commentary. Worship the God of the commentary. The cost of the call. To make it plain, it's free to the elect, but it cost the Son of God his life. The cost has been covered on the cross. He was brutally murdered while yet innocent of all charges, enduring torment to satisfy the Father's demand for our sin. So what's the implication? So when I think about the deep emptiness in my life without Christ and then an empty life in eternity in hell, I begin to think about the cost of my salvation. This drives me to the end of myself. So I worship my King. I don't want to debate theology. I want to celebrate the risen Christ, my Lord, my God, my Savior who died that I might work and is alive and who loves the unlovable, us. Then I reflect on my inability to save myself. I worship in that reality that God initiated the call. Isn't it good that God initiates the call? We would have never called him, but he called us and paid for the call and invited us in. He covers all costs. All we did was sin against him. and he invites us. Yet he calls, cleanses, and carries us all of our days. 10th church, let's serve the Lord and one another as a community of kindness. Let's wash one another's feet, serve one another, pray together, and bear one another's burdens. In other words, the cost of the life of God's only son on the cross should lead us to a righteous awe, reverence, spirit-filled worship, and godly living. As we are in union with Christ and with one another, my last and final point, the covenantal character of this call. So the first was the invitation for all to come. The second was the cost of the call. Now this is the covenantal character or the covenantal distinction of the call. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that my soul, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, my hesed, sure love for David. We transition from a metaphor from verse 1 and 2, and we begin to zoom in on the covenantal aspects of the call in verse 3. As we shift now from metaphor to reality, let's look at the new instruction. He says, incline your ear, not just come, but come to me, as the Lord is himself the feast. Why come? Isaiah says, upon this coming, there is a promise, verse 3, that your soul may live, the promise of eternal life. Just as true food restores the body that is worn down from eating, so the food of the Lord's word brings the whole person to the life that is life indeed. True life in Christ. Come with your ears wide open and find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. In other words, the suffering servant who is Christ our Lord has paved the way for eternal life for all people who respond to this call. He uses the language, incline your ear in verse 3. In Isaiah 6:11, it's the same word. Then I said, how long? And he said, until the cities are without inhabitation, and the house without people, and the land a desolate place. Incline your ear from that same passage in Isaiah 6. See, the idea of Isaiah 6 is he would preach and they wouldn't listen. And then the cities would become desolate. But Isaiah 11 has a promise of this son of David, this grandson of David that would come. See, David's grandson would be Jesus the Messiah. This righteous branch of Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 11. Isaiah uses a great Hebrew word here, hesed. Hesed, look at. In verse 3, he says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, this word hesed is the picture of God's covenant faithfulness. Hesed, best I can do is give you my definition. First, it occurs 13 times in the Old Testament. This word is hard to translate because it's so non-human. It's such a selfless word. I define it as the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our God and Father. And it's best pictured in the cross of Christ. God's promise flows out of his complete satisfaction in the perfect obedience of his only begotten son, Jesus, and the finished atoning work on the cross. So this picture of this word hesed is God is so faithful to the reality of the perfect obedience of Jesus that he keeps his word to keep us, even though we are so disobedient. He's not based on our obedience but to the covenant promise he made with David, the son of David, who was Jesus. And since Jesus is the perfect obedient son, are the grace of God rests on broken, messed up people like us, and he is going to keep his promise, and we are the benefactors. That's why we're heirs with Christ, joint heirs, that we share in his blessed promise to keep it with Jesus the Messiah. So you and I get the benefits, we get the overflow of the blessing, and we don't have to worry about the covenant not being true. We don't have to worry about God not keeping his promise, because the Son has been perfectly obedient and he has accomplished redemption for all people who respond to the call. What a God. So John Murray, he really handles this in his book, Redemption Accomplished, Redemption Applied. He says, I'm summarizing, Dr. Murray, Christ himself in all the glory of the person and in all the perfection of his finished work, as one who made expiation for sin and wrought redemption, this would be a fake offer to come to all who were thirsty if Christ has not secured salvation and accomplished redemption. As we understand the covenantal character of the call, we can find great surety in the promises of God. As I'm closing, verse 4, behold, I made him a witness to the people and a leader and commander for the peoples. We see the effectiveness of the call of the servant has made a witness to display his power among the peoples, all peoples. He has given authority and power to him as a leader. And in verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. This speaks of the extensiveness of the call to the Gentiles, the unexpected guest of the king. People from all nations will come running. No barriers will block. No past sins, no past issues, insecurities, no past evil doings. Nothing stops God's call to his elect. In conclusion, I conclude with the question. Are you thirsty? Well, the coming one, Jesus, calls out for all who thirst to come. He says, come to the waters. But maybe you're scared it will cost you too much to come to God. Maybe you're thinking it will cost you too much time, too much fun, too much money, too many friends, too many of your pleasures. Would you rather live with your thirst when you can come to the waters and drink free? I simply say, as the Apostle John, John 6:35 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And then Revelation in the closing, this closing of our Bible, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Accept his salvation today. And for those who believe, continue to preach the gospel to yourself that you might be renewed by his steadfast love. Father, we do honor and thank you for your word. We don't believe it's implied truth. We believe it is actual, absolute truth. And we believe that these are the very words that you preserved, that we might read, study, and obey, that we might have life and true life in the Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. Have your way. Might those here, maybe far off from God, might they hear this invitation to come and have their thirst quenched by the thirst quencher, Jesus, and the refreshment of salvation in his grace. Have your way.